Welcome to My Father's House podcast, episode 4, Ripe for Harvest in 2018. Pastor Harley Coulterman delivered this message on January 21st, 2018.
It's just not just another day. Today is the first day at the beginning of the rest of your life. But the question is what are you going to do with the rest of your life? How are you going to live it out for God? And one of the really precious aspects of the Word of God is that it's richly filled with covenant. Amen. And the covenant that God has with us through Jesus Christ, ratified by His blood, is probably the most, without question, is the most important thing that ever happened in the history of the world. And because not only do we have redemption through Jesus Christ, through His blood, and forgiveness of sins, but it totally resets the course of a life of a person who comes to Jesus. And when you begin to live in the covenant of God and begin to experience the benefits of the covenant of God, it's almost overwhelming, because as much as you can receive, there's so much more yet to get, yet so much more yet to receive from Him. Because His grace is endless, His power and authority is endless, His plan and purpose and His destiny that He has for you is more awesome than most of us can even wrap our little minds around. Because we just see all the little details and all the obstacles and all the problems and situations and circumstances that we face. But thankfully, there's a lot of people. I appreciate Santos sharing that word with us from Hebrews chapter 12 this morning, because there are a lot of people. We're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses that have gone before us, and it's recorded throughout the Bible, their lives, so that we've got a roadmap to go ahead. And we don't have to relearn all the stuff. You know, some of the stuff we relearn just because we didn't pay attention, or because we strayed off the path, or all of the things that happen in life. But we can always come back to the standard, the Word of God, which is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword that divides asunder the joints and the marrow, the soul and the spirit, and discerns the thoughts and the intents of a heart. We can always come back to that word, which never returns empty. It always accomplishes what God pleases. It prospers in hearts where He sent it. And so today we're just going to look to the word. I'm going to share a video from my pastor, Dr. Lester Sumrall. You saw a little bit of a clip from that video a little earlier that set that up. But this is about how he learned the power of covenant in the area of giving. And we're going to talk about giving again today. Sometimes people think I talk too much about giving, but giving has a real integral part of the covenant of God. It's part of our worship. It's part of our experience with God. And as we learn and grow in those things, in that area, our worship of God grows and grows. And our relationship with Him grows and grows, because our dependency on Him gets greater and greater. So let's watch this video, and then I'll come back and we'll minister the word to you.
You say, how did this thing get started then? Well, I was crossing the country from Chicago and going through Minneapolis, going up into the northwest of our country. And in Minneapolis, I was preaching in Bible schools. I love Bible schools. And I was preaching in the Bible school there, you know, Central Bible College, and for 2 or 3 days. And I was to go out for lunch with the president, you know. And it was noontime, and I heard him scream at somebody. He said, "Send them home, send them home." And I'm inquisitive. I said, "Who are you going to send home?" Brother Lindquist says, "I got 6 young men here, and they're not paying their bill. Don't look to me like they're trying, and I'm sending them home." And I said, "You can't do that." They might even backslide and go to hell because you sent them home. Just for sure, they'll be ashamed. They get home, they can't hold up their head. They failed. You sent them home. He didn't pay any attention to me. So I walked into the room where the secretary usually was. She was out to lunch. And I said, God, can't you supply the need for these six young men? God said, sure I can. Well, I said, let's do it. He says, fine. Get your pocketbook out. I said, that brand new car of yours parked out in front of the school, take the title deed, sign your name over to this school, and give them the car before lunch. You get behind me, Satan. That car didn't have 3,000 miles on it. I didn't want to give it up. God says, well, you prayed for me to supply their needs. And I says, you can do it. Give them the car. So I got my ownership title out. I signed it over to the school. Walked in there. Says, here's a new car out in front. It's a pretty color. It's bright red. I don't like dull colors. And I said, God told me to give it. You sell it. Pay their way through school. But don't ever tell them who did it. Because it sure wasn't me. I wanted to keep that car. So he accepted it very joyfully and went ahead and sold the car and paid six young men through to Bible college. But I got on that old Great Northern Express train the next morning. Remember those old engines, you know? Whew, they were so big. And when I got on it and sat down in the third class, I heard them start to choo 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 choo. And it didn't choo choo. It said, you're a fool, you're a fool, you're a fool. I said, oh. I said, no, I'm not a fool. And I wish they could have started it with one chug, but they never could do it. So he said, choo 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 choo. And the devil was saying, you're a fool, you're a fool, you're a fool. And I said, no, no. I went on out west and then went into Alaska and raised up three churches, and they're still the three best churches in Alaska. And Ketchikan and Anchorage and what's the town up above there?
Fairbanks.
Fairbanks. And so stayed up there, went up in September and stayed all through the winter months until the next spring and had a great time preaching. Came back and the war was on. There wasn't a single company in America making a car. Not one. They were all making tanks, machine guns. There were no cars except secondhand ones. And they were very expensive because there were no cars being made. So I preached along until I got over to Detroit. And Bon Bowman, a very close friend of mine, pastored there. And so I stayed at his home. And he said, how you doing, Lester? And I said, doing fine. Just came back out of Alaska, had a good time. He says, doing all right? And I said, oh, yeah, doing all right. I didn't even tell him about the car. And I said, Mr. Gooch over here at the American Motors is a friend of mine. He's a Baptist, but he likes to hear me preach on prophecy. And I just came out of Germany and Russia, so look, let me get a hold of him. So he called over there for Gooch, and I talked to him, said, you got any cars? Oh, he said, no, we're making tanks over here. And says, you mean you don't have any at all? And he said, well, out on the yard out there, where they usually have, you know, 10 or 15,000, he says, there are 200 or 300 sitting out there, smut on them so deep, like that, because of the filth around the factory here. And he says, do you have a car? And I said, no, I don't have a car, no. He said, let me talk to Bowman. So he talked to the pastor, and the pastor hung up the phone and said, let's ride over and see Gooch. Well, it's the middle of the afternoon. I said, well, all right. So we got in his car, and he lived on the 5 mile road there in Detroit, and the factory's over on the 8 mile road. So we went buzzing over to the 8 mile road, and he had the big steel fence open. So we drove right in, and out in the middle of that vast yard where they used to keep cars was a little glass cubicle, and this big fat man was in there, Gooch. And so I walked in. He just always loved me. Every time I'd come to Detroit, he'd come over and listen to me preach, even though he was a Baptist. And he hugged me and said, "How are you getting along?" I said, "Fine, fine." He says, "You don't have a car." And I said, "I never did tell him that I'd give him out of the way." I said, "No, I don't have a car. I just came back from Alaska. I don't have a car." And he says, "Take this rag." And he gave me a big old dirty rag about that big. He says, "Go out there and smudge around, see if there's any color you might like." And I said, "Oh, what good would that do?" "Oh," he says, "it won't hurt you. Go do it." So I went out there and I took that big old dirty rag and smudged around. That one was black. I said, "I don't take that one, no." Another one, it was gray. "Oh, no, I don't want that one." Another one, blue. "No." Then I came to my color. Yeah. It was as red as that chair. I said, "That's my kind." So I rubbed it a little bit and went walking back over. I said, "Yeah, there's a nice one out there, see." And he reached up and got some keys and fiddled around. And he says, "Go over and bring it over to me." He says, "I want to look at it." And he said, "Here are the keys." He says, "The battery's in it." And so I went over and started the thing and drove it over to the glass cubicle. By the time I got there, he had a white sheet of paper about this long and about that deep. And it says, "Be sure to get a Michigan State tag license plate within 10 days. Well, I said, Bowman must have bought a car here. And I didn't know that the factory sold cars to people that were not dealers. And he went out and pasted that thing on the car. Then he fiddled around in the glove box. And he came back. He says, "Samuel, I really like you." And I said, "Well, thank you. Appreciate that." He says, "Just get that car and get out of here, would you?" I said, "Do what? You want me to go to jail, do you?" I says, "I don't own any car." He says, "If you look in the glove box, you do." He says, "Drive on out of here." He says, "Bowman and I have a few things to talk about anyway." I got in a great, big, beautiful four-door car. I gave away a peanut and got a pumpkin. You know? This big car, I took it over to a place at a filling station where they wash cars. They wouldn't take any money. They wanted to touch my red car. Everybody came around and said, "Ooh." I said, "It's mine." "Yeah, it's mine." So they washed that thing up. I was the only person in town with a new car. And I felt so good about it. The Lord rebuked me. He says, "You don't need to feel that way." Said, "If you hadn't have given your car to the Bible school students, I would not have given you this car." He did not do it. I did it through him. That'll sober you up, you know. And that'll teach you what faith is all about. If you plant, you receive. Now, that's what Jesus said. But you know, some people won't plant. They'll even eat their own seed and not even plant it, to where you can get a harvest from the thing. And I said, isn't that something? Isn't that something? Now, I began to live like that after that. That when I want something, rather than asking for it, I give something. Because I'm planting it for something bigger than I have. Don't have enough to get what I need, so I give what I got to get what I need. You see? I have a seed, and I have a need. So I plant the seed to receive the need. Are you here?
Yes.
It works. It works, you see.
Since that video is an hour and a half long, I'm not going to play the rest of it. But I guess you get the picture that you can learn things along the way that will change your life and change your destiny. All through the Bible, there are stories of people who planted seeds and got a harvest. From the Garden of Eden, God said to Adam and Eve, "Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it." You know, 2018 probably would be a really, really great time to step into a great increase of sowing and reaping. Because the world really needs you. They don't need your money, but they need you. And for you to go to them is probably going to cost you something. And for you to be resourced to do what God has called you to do, to carry out the destiny that He has for you, you need to be His covenant partner. Because He doesn't have any shortage or lack. That's just down here somewhere. And we can complain about how all the sinners have all the money, how the mafia controls everything or the government takes everything, and we can complain till the cows come home, as they used to say when I was growing up. But complaining and worrying, being anxious, being fretful, being angry, being frustrated, it never helps anything. But when you become a covenant partner of God, your whole life changes. It changes how you look at things. It changes how you feel about things. It changes how you process things. And it changes how you live your life. And the sooner that you learn that and get that inside of you, that you can trust and rely on God because He's your covenant partner and He's not going to let you down. Never. Amen. He's never going to let you down. It isn't about giving to get or, you know, just being selfish about things. It's about thinking destiny. What does God have for me? How does He want me to live my life? How does He want me to live the rest of my life? I got a letter from a friend of mine, known him for many years. I actually started working with him when I started working for my pastor, Dr. Lester Sumrall. He was then the missions director of a great church, Bethany, in Louisiana, Pastor Larry Stockstill's church. But this young man, I mean, he's I think just turning 65, but I guess that's young yet, isn't it?
Yeah.
depends what your perspective is. But he just wrote me a letter the other day. I mean, he's started churches all over the world. He's got his heart is really in the India subcontinent. He's got many, many, many churches that he's planted there. He and his wife actually go to these places, and they live with a young couple for 6 months, and they pour into them. And out of that 6 months of pouring into them, they raise up a great church, a model church. And then out of that church, they plant churches around in the communities around in that area. That's how he's planted all of his churches. But he just wrote me a letter a few weeks ago that said, "What about my next 10 years? He's planning out his next 10 years about what what God wants him to do and how God wants him to live out that destiny. But with God as your partner, you can do great things. Amen. And you might think that you're insignificant or that you don't count for the kingdom of God or that, you know, what can my little do? But that's just little thinking. And that's just what the devil would like you to do, is think about how little, how small, how insignificant, and how you can't do anything or accomplish anything. But when you start thinking kingdom thoughts and start walking in kingdom ways and start walking in your covenant with God, God uses insignificant people to do really, really great things. And if you just get over the, "Well, I've got to be humble about this," you know, God does want you to be humble in your heart, but He wants you to stand big and tall in the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Because He has a plan and a purpose for you. You just have to find out where you fit in that plan and how to walk that out. From the ancient times, God had a plan for increase and blessing, and it's clearly recorded throughout the whole Bible. Listen to this covenant declaration after the great flood. You know, Noah had taken his family and God had provided an ark of safety for them. All the rest of the world was destroyed. The Bible says that in the last times, it'll be like the days of Noah. We're living in those times, so we can learn some great lessons here. But God had a covenant with Noah and with his family, and this is what he said in Genesis chapter 8, verse 20. He said, "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and he there sacrificed as burnt offerings the animals and birds that had been approved for that purpose." Notice he's bringing something to God, something that was approved for that purpose. "And the Lord was pleased with the aroma of that sacrifice and said to himself," he was also talking to Noah and he was talking to you, "I will never again curse the ground because of the human race. Even though everything they think and imagine is bent toward evil from childhood, I will never again destroy all living things. As long as the earth remains, there will be planting and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night." And there he capsulized a principle for living, a principle of provision that he's placed in covenant terms so that you and I and the rest of the generations that live until Jesus comes back can prosper and be in health even as their souls prosper, as John prayed over the churches. So I want to talk to you today for a few minutes about ripe for harvest in 2018. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul talks about planting and harvest. He says in verse 10, "For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you." Imagine that. That's part of God's destiny for you. That's covenant language to you. Paul is putting it in new covenant terms. You know, the Bible says that we do have a new covenant, and it's better than the old covenant. Throughout the history of the Bible, the old covenant is played out in the lives of people, but God says that you and I have a new covenant established on better promises. Imagine that. You've got it better than Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You've got it better than all of the people of the Old Testament. You've got it better than the disciples who served under Jesus and saw him face to face. You've got a new covenant that's better, established on better promises than what they had. Probably no other concept in the Bible gets more pushback than this principle of giving and receiving. I mean, you know, some people are just mad about anything that has to do with an offering, anything that has to do with asking for money or begging or coming to people with a need or presenting a gospel thing. And it gets pushback. And it's no wonder, because the devil knows that when you enter into covenant with God, your life will change. He knows that God has a destiny for you. He maybe doesn't know exactly what that is, but he knows you got one. Because he's read the Bible too. He knows the Bible better than most of us know it. And he can quote the Bible sometimes too. He always twists it to his purpose and his plan, but he knows what it says. And he knows that God made promises to you and they're better than the old ones. And they're more effective than the old ones. And that they'll come to pass just like the old ones and even in greater proportion than the old ones. Because that's his plan and purpose for the end of time. So there are maybe just one other concept gets as much pushback, and it's the concept of healing, the things that the Bible teaches about healing. I mean, you can talk about healing to some people and they get mad at you. It's like, what do you mean? You don't want this? It's just crazy. But anyway, people are people. But yet, throughout the Bible, there are numerous examples and lessons about giving. I'll just list a couple of them for you. In the book of Genesis, there's Cain and Abel. You know, it was about the first offering and the sacrifice. One man died because he brought an offering that God accepted. So you can see already in the beginning, there was pushback against this. The devil hates it when people get in covenant with God. That sacrifice was about covenant. That sacrifice was about bringing something to God. Abel understood that he wasn't bringing something to a man. He was sacrificing and bringing an offering to the God that he loved and he served. He understood a principle of covenant because God had spoken covenant to his daddy and his mama, Adam and Eve. Abraham, in the Bible, a covenant man, a great covenant, built altars, sacrificed and brought sacrifices to God, brought offerings to God, built altars to God all across the land when God sent him out of his country and said, go to a land where you don't know. I'm just going to lead you. Just go. I'll provide for you. I'll bless you. And the Bible says in Genesis 13 that Abraham was very rich. He was rich in cattle and silver and gold. You know, if you were rich in cattle and silver and gold, you'd be rich today. Things haven't changed all that much since Abraham. Abraham brought those sacrifices, and he's known for tithing to Melchizedek. He said, I don't want anybody to think that a man has made me rich. Nobody. Only that God is my source and supplier. Isaac followed after Abraham, sowing in famine even. In that year that he sowed in famine, he got 100-fold back. Everybody else got nothing. He got 100 times back. Amazing. Jacob. Remember Jacob's ladder? Jacob was tricking everybody. He was the trickster and mama's boy. And they tricked the brother and they tricked the dad. And now he's running for his life. And the first thing he runs into, the first night he's out, he meets a covenant God at the ladder to heaven. And he said, this is a place where God is. And he named it Bethel, Bethel, which is house of God. And he said, God, if you'll keep me and protect me, I'll give you a tenth of everything I have. He was in covenant. He understood covenant. Moses, coming back in history, coming up in history, Moses and the children of Israel. Moses in the tabernacle took a huge offering. People brought stuff, and he finally had to say, stop bringing stuff. It's too much. We've got too much. Just quit. I've never heard a preacher today say that, but it could happen. I don't know. Maybe we're living in the time when that's going to happen, when they just say, hey, just, you know what, we're just piling dollar bills on the outside of the building. We don't have room to put them in banks anymore. Just stop. Just quit. Quit now. Stop now. Maybe we're living in that time. Because what comes around goes around. Amen. Praise the Lord. The Psalms are full of people who were full of David praising God and worshiping God. The Psalm writers praising and worshiping God for his goodness, his graciousness, his greatness. What were they doing? They were singing about the covenant they had with God. The blessing that God was putting on him. How he was providing and taking care of them. Even defending them from their enemies. Because it isn't just about money. It's about living. God knows it's about living. The devil knows it's about living. He wants to stop you, but God wants to take you through. We sang those songs about victory in Jesus today, victory that we have because greater that's he that's in us than he that's in the world. It's true. A person of faith, a covenant person, has protection and as well as provision. God is his defender. He said, I've become an enemy to your enemies if you get in covenant with me. And then there's the Proverbs, full of generosity. They talk about generosity, the blessing of generosity, and the pitfalls of stinginess. Ecclesiastes talks about sowing and reaping. Cast your bread on the water. It'll come back to you many days. It'll come back on every wave. And then there are the kings in the Bible, David, for instance, and the temple. How he set aside an offering for God that was magnificent. And he challenged the people to match his offering. But he set the example and said, I'm bringing this to God. This is God's. This is for his temple. This is to be built for God. This is a temple for the Lord. And he gave a great example of the heart of a man who is the friend of God. Malachi talks about tithes and offerings and a nation that was robbing God. So throughout the whole Old Testament, there are stories, there are illustrations, there's teaching, there's ministry about how to enter into covenant God with God. Most of these are directly or indirectly connected with covenant. Somehow they're attached to covenant. The covenant always detailed the terms. It outlined the ramifications of keeping and breaking. Covenant had to do with exchange of gifts and personal items that were sealed with the blood sacrifice, the bread and the wine. These were all Eastern culture things that maybe most of us Westerners have a little bit of a hard time with. We don't always understand and kind of feel the impact and the import of those things. But in the New Testament, it doesn't stop. Because Jesus even taught about giving. And he even stood by the offering box, the offering container, and watched people give. Remember the story of the little widow who gave the two copper coins that were maybe worth next to nothing. But he said, that woman, she gave more than all the rest of them. Because she gave everything that she had. And then there's the story of the Mary who broke a bottle of perfume that was worth a year's wages and poured it on Jesus. He said it was for his burial. What an extravagant offering. But he used it as an illustration that people should be generous and that people should be loving. And of course, we know what Judas had to say about it. He was mad. Should have given it to the poor, he said. He didn't like how the money was being used. But the Bible said it was not because he loved the poor. It was because he wanted to dip into the till some more. He wanted to make it his own. Jesus taught on giving. He had financial supporters. Even had a treasurer. I guess you don't need a treasurer if you got nothing. Yet some people think he's poor. He had nothing. But he had a treasurer that even stole. And I guess they didn't notice how much he stole because he kept being treasurer for a while. For a long time, right to the end, he was the treasurer. And so there must have been something in the bag. Because Jesus even trusted him with that. He sent his disciples on mission trips with no money. Not because he didn't have any money, but because he wanted to show them that God would support them through people's generosity by hosting them in their houses. By people's heart for God, they would be those that would supply that need. Peter and the Jerusalem church, they received big offerings. Offerings of money. Offerings of houses. Offerings from land sales. I mean, you're talking big coin. This was Jerusalem. You know how property in big cities, property in the capitals are always more expensive? I mean, you can move from little Fort Wayne, Indiana to Washington, D.C. You got a shock if you're going to buy a house there or even rent a house there if you can find one to buy or rent because things are different in the capital city. But think about it. These people sold their lands, their houses, their things, and they brought it, the Bible says, and they put it at the apostles' feet. Those were big offering times in the kingdom of God. But they understood something. They understood covenant. And they understood that Jesus predicted that there was a day when there wouldn't be one stone on top of another at the temple site. And that might be happening soon. They better not hang on to their stuff. The Bible says that when that happened, that they were scattered everywhere and they preached the word. And God confirmed the word with signs following. One of the signs following was that everywhere they went and preached, they were taken care of. They were provided for. They had their needs met. We see it all through the book of Acts, how God used people to bless them. Praise the Lord. Can you pause that just a minute? Paul challenged the city churches to give, and he compared them to other churches and challenged other churches by the giving of those churches. He asserted that God would meet the needs of those who were givers, and that he would even multiply them back to them. It's amazing how God always does what he says he will do, how he always keeps his promises, and how you can walk in the same anointing that those Bible people walked in and watch him do the same things for you if you just step into his covenant and receive his covenant blessing. So let's take a look in the book of Acts, in the fifth chapter, and let's take a positive lesson from a negative story. I guess that's maybe the best way to put it. It's the story of Ananias and Sapphira. You know, you usually don't use this for an offering message, but but there's some lessons to be learned from it. In Acts chapter 5, verse 1, it says there was a certain man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira, and they sold some property. He bought part of the money to the apostles, claiming that it was the full amount. With his wife's consent, he kept the rest. So you see, they had a plan. Verse 3 says, then Peter said, Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit and you kept some of the money for yourself. The property was yours to sell or not sell, as you wished. And after selling it, the money was also yours to give away. How could you do a thing like this? You weren't lying to us, but to God. So immediately we see something from that. We see that giving is attached to the heart of a person. And what you do with your money is attached to your heart. And that's where covenant comes into play. Because a covenant person, a person who's in covenant with God, understands that you've got to come with a right heart before God. And that you have to have a right heart towards the things of the kingdom. Verse 5 says, as soon as Ananias heard this, he heard these words, he fell to the floor and he died. I guess you wouldn't want to go to that church, would you? Everyone who heard about it was terrified. Then some young men got up and wrapped him in a sheet, took him out and buried him. I guess the funeral service was a bit short that day. Verse 7 says, about 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened, and Peter asked her, was this the price that you and your husband received for the land? She said, yes, that was the price. And Peter said, how could the two of you even think of conspiring to test the Spirit of the Lord like this? The young men who buried your husband are just outside the door. They'll carry you out too. And instantly she fell to the floor and died. The young men came in and saw that she was dead. They carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear gripped the entire church, and everyone who heard what had happened, and everyone else that heard what had happened. So, can you see from that little story that it's all about your heart? I mean, you can conspire to do this, and you can live by your best instruction, your best teaching, your best preparation, your best education, your best intellect, your best career skills. But if your heart isn't right, there's always something wrong. And Peter even said to these people, he said, you know, you didn't have to give it all. It was your choice. Nobody asked you. Nobody told you. You know, there's another part to the story, perhaps, is the story of Barnabas. The Bible said that Barnabas had just brought, you know, a big piece, he had sold a piece of property, and he brought a big offering to God. And maybe this couple saw that and said, look what they did for Barnabas. He's being called the great encourager, the son of encouragement. Maybe if we bring a big offering, maybe we can get a title too. But seeking after a title, if that was their motivation, cost them their lives. Both in the same day. And no nice casket. Just a sheet. And a hole. And terminal. They didn't raise them from the dead. So one of the ways that God checks hearts is through money and material possessions. The Bible says that where your money is a good indication where your heart is. If he has your heart, then he's got your money too. But if your money has your heart, then God loses. And you can't serve both God and money, the Bible says. I'm not sharing these things with you to get a big offering today. I'm sharing these things with you because it's about your covenant with God. Your covenant with God is about your heart being attached to His heart. About you being plugged into His plan, His purpose, His will for you. But more than that even, is it's His provision for you. It's His pouring out of Himself to make sure that not just are your needs met, but that you're taken care of. You know, the Bible says that He promised He would never leave us or forsake us so that we could boldly say, I'll not be afraid of what man shall say or do. Amen. You know how many people are afraid of people? Who are afraid of what the man's going to say or do? You want to lose that fear? Just get in covenant with God. Amen. Just live your covenant out with God. Just seek after Him. It's not about what pastor asked me to do. It's about what does God ask me to do. Amen. It's not about what someone else wants you to do. It's about you and God. It's about your heart connected with God, connected with covenant purpose. And that's why we encourage people to get in the Word of God and just meditate on the Word day and night. Let the Word just consume you. I haven't done that perfectly, and I'm not holding myself up as the example to follow in that area, but I have a quest for the Word of God, and I'm hungry for the Word of God, and I want to do better. All of the people in the Bible, great people of God, made mistakes, sinned, did stuff, took detours. One of the greatest sermons I heard in a long time was preached by a Cuban pastor in Pastor Steve Summerall's church, Christ Chapel, a couple of years ago. The interpreter was struggling, and he was just not able to really do a good job of interpreting. He had been away from Mexico for a long time. And so Pastor Faustina just gently said, why don't you sit down? I'll just preach it in English. And his English at that time was a little bit minimal, but he preached a sermon on don't take detours. And then he went through all the detours that Abraham took. I'll never forget the message. And showed you at each detour that Abraham took, it cost him something. But God always brought him back. And God always loved him. God always forgave him. And he became the father of faith through those experiences. This is an amazing message. The Bible tells us that in the story of Simon the sorcerer, remember that in Acts chapter 8? It says that Simon thought he could manipulate the Holy Spirit with money. Because he tried to buy being able to pass on the gifts of the Spirit with money. He had a heart problem. His greed for power overruled his devotion to Jesus. He had just come to Jesus. I mean, he would have been one of those who responded to the altar call. The Bible said a lot of people got saved and got baptized. Simon was one of them. But history says that he didn't keep following Jesus. He turned against the church and became the great persecutor of the church. So giving to the Lord is a covenant principle, and it's attached to your heart. That's why Paul could say, God is the one who provides the seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. God is doing a work in each of us. And the greatest work he wants to do is he wants to work a work of generosity in our hearts. He wants us to be generous towards people. That doesn't have to do with just with money, but has to do with your compassion for even the lost person, or the person who's turned against God or has cursed you. You know, Jesus had some pretty strong lessons about how to treat those who were coming against you. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those that hate you. Pray for those who violate you and use you wrongly. Because he wanted people to have the right heart. And according to Jesus, everything in the kingdom of God is patterned after a farmer planting seeds. You can find that in Mark chapter 4. Can't preach on that anymore, but it's there. His parables were often about sowing seed. That's what is God's kingdom way of living? You just have to look at the example. In Matthew 13:31, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that's planted in a field. It's the smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest of the garden plants and grows into a tree where birds can come and find shelter in its branches. From the tiny seed comes the mighty tree that provides shade, that provides refuge, that provides a place of safety for the animals of the world. But you know what? In that same way, the kingdom of God spreads from the small and insignificant beginnings, and God uses that smallness to make something great. In the Old Testament, Joseph, who is a type of Christ, is an example of that kind of a seed. You remember the story that from one solitary life, the Holy Spirit provided a huge and fruitful tree that brought life to the world. When he interpreted the Pharaoh's dream and the famine came, he was in a position to provide for people who came from everywhere because he accurately understood what God was doing and he had a covenant with God and refused to compromise with sin. So if you embrace your covenant with God and you learn and practice the principles of seed time and harvest, your whole life will become a seed that blesses many people. God wants to use you to be a blessing. He desperately needs you to be a blessing. We live in a world that's going to hell in a handcart. You're needed like never before. God needs you. He wants you. When God made a covenant with Israel, he pronounced tremendous blessings on them. Just listen to these few verses of Deuteronomy 28. You know, with covenants, they always pronounced the blessings for keeping the covenant and the curses that happened if you didn't keep the covenant. So this is part of that covenant language. He says, if you will fully obey the Lord your God and carefully keep all of his commands that I'm giving you today, the Lord your God will set you on high above all the nations of the earth. You will experience all these blessings if you obey the Lord your God. Your towns and your fields will be blessed. Your children and your crops will be blessed. The offspring of your herds and your flocks will be blessed. Your fruit baskets and breadboards will be blessed. Wherever you go and whatever you do, you will be blessed. The Lord will conquer your enemies when they attack you. They will attack you from one direction, but they will scatter from you in seven. The Lord will guarantee a blessing on everything you do and will fill your storehouses with grain. The Lord will bless you in the land that he is giving you. Did you notice that all the material blessings promised The blessing is tied to the principle of seed time of harvest, sowing, planting, and reaping. Because almost all of those things have to do with farming or some kind of productivity that produces increase. In the book of Hebrews, it says that if you have a covenant with God, it's not only new, but it's better. God desires to bless you just like He did Joseph, with the abundance that He put into the storehouse for others. That abundance represents your overflow of finances, seed that God will bless and put in your hands to bless the world. Mark my words, He'll do it for you. He promised it. He'll take it to the bank. He's doing it already. Many of you are experiencing this. Be faithful. Prepare the storehouse bank accounts for the missions. Ask God for the seed. You know, sometimes people say, well, you know, I would love to give. I've met a lot of people like that. Say, I would really, really love to give big to this. But I just don't have it to give. Ask God for the seed. And promise Him if He gives the seed that you'll sow it. And not use it for other things. He'll turn your mustard seed into that mighty tree for the nations. That's God's heart for you. We're going to break up and give you a chance to talk a little bit about a couple of those scriptures. And when we come back, I'll finish this from Deuteronomy 28. God bless you as His holy people, as He swore that He would do. All the nations of the world will see that you are a people that are claimed by the Lord, and they will stand in awe of you. Isn't that an awesome promise? The Lord will give you prosperity in the land which He swore to your ancestors to give you, blessing you with many children, numerous livestock, and abundant crops. The Lord will send rain at the proper time from His rich treasury in the heavens and bless the work that you do. You will lend to many nations, but you will never need to borrow from them. If you listen to these commandments of the Lord your God that I'm giving you today, and if you carefully obey them, the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. And you will always be on top and never on the bottom. You must not turn away from any of the commands which I'm giving you today or follow after other gods to worship them. God is an awesome God. Amen. He's a great God to serve. Amen. Nobody has a covenant like that with His people. No God, never, nowhere has one like that. In John 4:35, it says, you know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest. But I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. So this is not just about how much am I going to get back. This is about God's heart for the harvest. He says, look up, wake up, look around, look at the fields. And when you do that, you're compelled from a heart of love and gratefulness to God to give, to sow, to plant, knowing that He's going to take care of you, knowing that He's got it covered, knowing that it's on the way. Just like that bread that comes back on many waves after you cast it out, it's coming back. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your heart of compassion for people. Thank You that You so loved that You gave. You gave Your Son. You gave Jesus. Jesus, thank You that You gave also. You gave Your life. You gave Your blood. You shed Your blood so that we could live. You sealed that covenant with Your own blood, not with the blood of an animal, a goat or a bull, but Your own precious blood, so that we could live for God, so that we could have a covenant with Your Father, so that we could be seated in heavenly places with You, with Him. Thank You, Jesus, for making a way where there wasn't any way. There was no way out, but Jesus, You came and You gave Your life for me, for us, for the whole world. Thank You, Jesus. Out of gratefulness to You and to the Father and to the Holy Spirit who's come to quicken this word in our hearts, today we bring our tithes, our offerings to You, our love gifts to You. Thank you, Jesus, for blessing them. Thank you, Jesus, for multiplying those seeds that are sown. Thank you, Jesus, for increasing the fruit of our righteousness. And thank you, Jesus, that you...
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House Podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.